you sit down. Father, we are so grateful to you for another Easter Sunday. Thank you for what Easter means. And thank you especially for what the resurrection of Jesus Christ means to us. We pray, oh God, that you bless and anoint our time in your word. I pray that you will release a grace to understand, open our eyes to behold wondrous things out of your law, and bless us this morning in Jesus' name. And everybody says amen. Hallelujah. Please be seated and turn in your Bibles with me this Resurrection Sunday morning to the resurrection chapter in the Bible, and that is 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. All right. Today I'm going to share with you 58 different verses. Wow. Means we are going to go home tomorrow. No, I'm just kidding. Amen. But I want us to go through 1 Corinthians chapter 15 because you will have your best explanation of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from that chapter. Amen. So verse 1, Doreen, we're going to read together. So get your scripture on the screen and then we will go from there. Verse 1 says, moreover, brethren, is it coming? Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. Well, you don't have to read with me. Just keep looking at it and read. Read, follow as we read. Amen. All right. I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand. You get it? So my preaching is the reading of the, as soon as I'm through with reading of the chapter, it means my preaching is finished. Hallelujah. Right. So, he says, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand. You know, the gospel, what I preached is what you received, and that's what you are standing in. Do you understand? It's forming the basis and the embodiment of your faith. This is, in other words, this is what the Christian life is about. Do you understand? This is what the gospel, this is what we mean when we say, I'm preaching the gospel. Hallelujah. Right. Because some people say that the gospel is good news. Right. Now, that is true, but it sounds a little vague sometimes, and also lends itself to all kinds of interpretations, because when you say good news basically depends on what situation you are in. Are you getting what I'm saying? For example, if you want to have three babies, and you've had three babies, and you tied your tubes, and then you went to the doctors, and they told you that your fourth baby is on its way, do you see? You may not exactly be celebrating. Do you see what I'm saying? Because suddenly, something that you didn't want to happen to you is trying to happen to you, although it's a good thing. Are you getting what I'm saying? So, good news actually depends on what situation people are in. Do you understand? And much as Christ, if someone is in prison, good news is that he will be released. Do you see what I'm saying? If someone is hungry, good news is that I have some bread or some food for you. Do you get it? If someone wants to get married, good news is that he has a beloved. Or at least someone seems to be walking close by. Are you getting what I'm saying? But you see, when you define the gospel as such, then you are beginning to lower the reason why Christ came. Do you get it? Because God did not send his precious son to come and die so you can have a husband. Do you get it? I don't think that that is why Jesus came. Do you see what I'm saying? Even you don't even go to travel to certain places because someone has found a husband. No. What I mean is that your friend in New York is getting married. Even sometimes you don't go, you stay here because you don't think that the fact that you have found a husband in New York doesn't mean I should fly from here and come over there. So I will call you. God did not send his son into the world so that we can have a job. Do you see what I'm saying? While following Christ may lead to the blessing of a job, it is not the reason why God sent Jesus Christ to travel from heaven to come to the earth so you can find a job. Do you see what I'm saying? It's too low a reason for which God will send his only begotten son to come. Are you understanding what I'm saying? You are so quiet, it sounds like you are not understanding me. But it's okay, you don't have to. There should be only one preacher here anyway, and that's me. So do you understand what I'm saying? That God did not send Jesus Christ to die so you can have a baby. You get it? So you can have a boy after two girls. Do you see what I'm saying? So it's a shame that some people have a boy after two girls and they're a girl after two girls. Then they are disappointed and they don't even want to serve God anymore because they say, Christ has let me down. Do you see? Or God has let me down. Do you see? He did not bless me. He did not do what I wanted him to do. But they were having babies before Christ came. Do you understand? So he can't, or the having of babies is not the reason why Christ came from heaven into the earth. Are you getting what I'm saying? So it is very important for us to understand what is the gospel? What is that good news? What really is it? Hallelujah. And so he's saying in verse 2, by which ye also are saved. You are saved by this gospel. You see, that's why it's important for you to understand it. Because if you don't understand it, then your Christian faith has no foundation. No wonder some people don't last long in the Christian faith. Because I tell you what, your faith cannot last or hold. You can't hold your faith together for long if it's resting in maybe you like the songs in a church. Do you see what I'm saying? Or your friend is in the church. Or your parents are in the church. Those kinds of things can keep you in the church temporarily. But when storms come and when you encounter difficulties and the real challenges of life, those things are not going to hold you in the faith. And many people backslide easily because their faith is just hanging on a thread. Do you see what I'm saying? Their faith is hanging on their love for the choir. Their faith is hanging on sometimes even the closeness of the church to their house. Or their faith is hanging on the proximity, or even sometimes the fact that there are prospects of getting a beloved, or prospects of finding someone to beloved dose, because beloved dose is the verb. You get it? Yeah. The beloved is a noun, and then beloved dose is the verb. That's you get it? That's present. So when someone is beloved dosing, that's the present continuous tense of beloved dose. Hallelujah. Are you getting what I'm saying? Right. So it is very, very important that your faith, he says that it is by the gospel that you are saved. You see, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. You get it? He said, as long as you remember what I preached to you, then that forms the basis of your salvation. You get it? Then verse 3. He said, I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received. You see, it is important for us, especially as pastors, to pass on the correct information. Do you understand? Because otherwise, soon the gospel becomes mixed and it loses its purity. And suddenly, because we start to preach other things and start to turn the gospel or the good news of the gospel into the good news of the poor will be rich, or the good news of the prisoner will be set free, or the good news of the single will have a husband or a wife, or the good news of the barren will have a child. You know, once we start to lower the gospel into that, then soon people receive something they call the gospel, but you see that they are not truly saved. And the evidence is the lifestyle they have in spite of continuing to go to church. You can see that the person has not changed at all because they have not encountered the thing that changes people, which is the gospel itself. How many can understand what I'm sharing with you this morning? Hallelujah. Right. So he said, I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received. And that also means that as you receive, it's not just for you. You are also supposed to share what you have received. Whatever you have received, the gospel of salvation that you have received, you are not supposed to keep it to yourself. You are supposed to share it with your friends. You are supposed to tell people whatever the gospel message is. You are supposed to share it with people. Can I have an amen? Amen. Then he goes on to explain what it is. The gospel is how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Now, this is the gospel. Are you getting what I'm saying? Do you notice that when Paul is explaining what he means by the gospel, he's not talking about any of the derivative blessings that come from receiving Christ or having the gospel. Are you getting what I'm saying? The blessings, the secondary blessings that we get from serving the Lord are not a replacement for the message of the gospel. That God will bless you, that God will even heal you, or that God will give you a job or give you some breakthrough or other, it's not supposed to be the replacement of the gospel. Are you getting what I'm saying? It's not supposed to be the replacement of the gospel. Now, when Jesus met the disciples, he said, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. You understand? Now, the journey to becoming fishers of men allows you to be exposed to so many things. So they saw so many things. They saw the dead raised. They saw how little bread can be multiplied. Do you understand? Into enough bread to feeding so many people. They saw how Jesus would still the storm. They saw how one day at tax time, they didn't have money for their taxes. And then Jesus sent one of them. He said, go into the sea and catch the first fish you find. Open the mouth and the tax money is there. I mean, they saw such fantastic miracles, but it doesn't change the original purpose. Are you getting what I'm saying? It doesn't change the original purpose. The original purpose is follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. And then between where you are and becoming fishers of men, you have so many different experiences that are not supposed to replace the goal. Do you understand? So that if we are on our way to becoming fishers of men, and then in the first stop he makes bread makes bread and multiplies it and feeds people, it doesn't mean that now the journey to becoming fishers of men has been replaced by becoming bakers. Okay. Are you getting what I'm saying? It's not being replaced by we are not now becoming bread makers. That's not what it is. It is an experience we have on the way. So similarly, the blessings that come to us as Christians, as we follow Christ, are not supposed to replace the gospel. They are not supposed to redefine what the gospel is. They are not supposed to now say that come to Christ, he will give you money. That come to Christ and you will have a new job. Or come to Christ and your apartment complex is going to forgive your first month's rent. Do you understand? It's not supposed to. These are all miracles that can happen in your life. Are you getting what I'm saying? They are all miracles that can occur in your life. Every follower of Christ will one at one time or the other in your life both need a miracle and actually experience a miracle. Because miracles are part of what you experience when you follow Christ. When you read through the Bible, you see that the people who followed Christ did experience miracles as part of the experience of following Christ. So if you are a follower of Christ today, you should expect to experience a miracle in your life. You should have faith in your life for a miracle. You should have room in your life for things that cannot be explained naturally. You should have room in your life for things that you cannot put together yourself. That you know that as for this one, unless a supernatural intervention from God occurs, I am doomed. And hold yourself out for such an intervention and believe that it is possible and you will see it in your life. Say amen. Amen. Are you hearing what I'm saying? But know what the gospel is. Because otherwise your faith will rest in the wrong thing. And when that wrong thing does not happen, or when that something does not happen, then you will find yourself disappointed and you will find that you cannot continue to serve the Lord as you should. Can I have an amen? Amen. So he said that the gospel is that Christ died for our sins. The reason why Christ died is for our sins, according to the scriptures. And number two, that he was buried and that he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures. And that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present. But some have fallen asleep. That means some are dead. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And the last of all, he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. Hallelujah. Because I am the least of the apostles, that I am not meet to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church. Do not underestimate the power of God to change people. Paul is saying that, look, I don't even deserve to be called an apostle. Because I persecuted the church. I was one who was against the church. I was one who destroyed the church. I actually arrested people who went to church, you know, and put them in prison for going to church. And that was his job. Hallelujah. There are a lot of people who attack the church and accuse the church and ridicule the church, thinking that they are working for God. Do you see what I'm saying? They think that they are working for God. They criticize churches. They criticize pastors. They say things they hardly know anything about. They are just very, very confident about something. It's like me showing up in the hospital on the ward. You know, Clementine. Can you imagine if I came to your hospital ward and I just arrived there with confidence and I see the patients and I start going from bed to bed. Then I said, this one, give her 3 spoons of this medicine. And this one, give her nothing. This one as well. And I see somebody aching and say, hey, it's okay. Get up and go home. Can you imagine me walking through the hospital like that? But it is with such impudence and such confidence that people are able to talk about the church and criticize the church and criticize pastors and talk about the house of God and the work of God as though they know something about it. And that is what the scripture is saying here. Do you see? The scripture is saying, he said that, you know, I persecuted the church of God. So I don't even deserve to be called an apostle. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace which was bestowed on me was not in vain. Hallelujah. He said, God had mercy on me. And his mercy changed me. And I made sure that that mercy that had changed me was not in vain. Are you understanding what I'm saying? There are many of us whose lives have been changed and whose lives have been transformed. I mean, since you came to know Christ, you can confirm that your direction and your whole orientation in life has so changed. And Paul says it is the grace of God that does that. And he says when the grace of God has done something like that in your life, you ought to make sure that that grace is not in vain. That God did not change you in vain. That God did not touch your life in vain. That there is no difference to God whether he saved you or not. The fact that you've become a Christian, or the fact that you started going to church, or you became a person who knows Christ, ought to make a difference. Because you have experienced grace. And the grace turns people into something that they are not. The grace causes people and ought to have an impact on their lives that causes them to do things that they were not doing before for God. Hallelujah. Ask your neighbor, is the grace you have received in vain? Since you came to know the Lord, how many people have you told about this same saving grace? We live with them. We walk up and down with them. We dance with them. We walk around them. But we never open our mouths to tell them about the grace that had made a difference in our lives. The grace that has affected us, that has made such a difference in our lives. Sometimes some of us are such poor examples of people who have received grace. You know, it is because the people around us don't even see any difference between us and them. In fact, we dare not even say or suggest to them that we go to church. Yeah, you don't even want them to know that you go to church. Because we are so similar in our ways that it will be a shock for them to discover that you are supposed to be different. You see what I'm saying? So we hide the difference, you know, because everything they do, you do. Everywhere they go, you go. Everything they drink, you drink. Everything they smoke, you smoke. And everything they chew, you chew. Whatever they sniff, you sniff. So there is no difference except that on Sunday morning, they stay at home and you come here. And so we are such poor advertisement of the grace that we have received. Hallelujah. But that is changing this Easter Sunday in the name of Jesus. He said the grace that was bestowed on me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Hallelujah. So verse 11 says, therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believed. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? If Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how is it that some of you are saying that there is no resurrection of the dead? Then he says in verse 13, but if there be no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith or belief in our preaching is also in vain. Hallelujah. In other words, that this very fact that Christ rose from the dead is the pivotal point of what we are doing. Are you hearing what I'm saying? You need Christ to rise from the dead, or you need that fact to be true for your faith to have a basis. Otherwise, he says that it's in vain. Hallelujah. Then in verse 15, he says, yea, we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up. If so be that the dead rise not. You get it? He says that then we have become false witnesses for God, because we keep telling people that God raised Christ from the dead when he didn't. Do you see? And if it is the case that the dead will not rise, you know, for if the dead rise not, then it's not Christ raised, you know, and if Christ be not raised, then your faith is in vain. You know, and if your faith is in vain, then you are yet in your sins. Do you see what I'm saying? Which means that you are not a Christian after all. Hallelujah. Then they also which have fallen asleep in Christ are perished. That means Christians who have died, you know, and have been buried are also perished. That means they have no hope. It means they are done for, and it's the end. It's over. If there is no such thing as the resurrection of the dead, then verse 19, That brings us to this place. Then he says, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, then we are of all men most miserable. Hallelujah. Do you understand what we're reading? He's saying that if Christ was not raised from the dead, then our faith is in vain. And if our faith is in vain, then we are still in our sins. You see? And then it also means those who have died in Christ have also perished. It means they died and they just were buried and they rotted and that's the end of it. And so he says, and if that is the end, then it means it is only in this life that we have hope. That the only thing that matters is this life. And he's saying that, and if this life is all that matters, then indeed we are of all men most miserable. Do you understand? See, somebody once said that if indeed all there is to life is what we see here, that you live, eat, you know, and then have children, and then die, and you are buried, and you rot, and that's the end of it. If that is all there is to life, then there's more sense in raising a goat than raising a child. Yes. Because if you raise the goat, or a sheep, or a cow, or even a chicken, do you see? This chicken will give you eggs every day. And when Christmas comes, or on a good day like this, you can actually slaughter the chicken and eat the meat. Are you getting what I'm saying? So if a human being, if all there is to a human being is that you just live and run around so much and try to get an education and then have children and so on, and then just die and go in the ground and rot, and that's the end of you. If that is all there is to a person, then we are of all men and all creation, we are the most miserable. Because you ask yourself, what is the use of all this hustle? Have you ever wondered? You have bills because you are living. It is called cost of living. Are you getting what I'm saying? What is the point to have such a high cost of living when living itself only leads to death and that's it? Why don't you cut your cost of living by dying? Are you getting it? So when you start to reason and begin to think deeply, you realize that it is necessary to believe that there is more to this life than just living here and dying and being buried and going to the ground. Are you understanding what I'm saying? So he says, if it is only in this life that we have hope in Christ, if our faith in the Lord is only useful for here on this earth, then we are most miserable. Because you know, your faith in the Lord, we've been talking about losing and sacrificing and so on. Your faith in the Lord on this earth can cost you so much. It can cost you so much. Do you get it? You look at people who have become nuns, you know. People these days, you don't meet people. Do you know any of your classmates who wants to be a nun? Yeah, these days you don't meet people who want to be nuns. Every lady has an agenda, you know, which does not include being a nun. No. You get only Sheila. Even Bonsu knows it's not true. Hallelujah. Are you understanding what I'm saying? But people who have given up their lives, giving up the prospects of being married, giving up any hopes of having children, who have just dedicated themselves to serving the Lord, if it is only for this life, if all we are doing is just for this life, then he says we are of all men most miserable. Do you understand? One of the reasons why people do not want to give their lives to Christ is because they don't see any real benefit. They don't see anything beyond this earth. They only see do's and don'ts. They only see losses on this earth. They only think that, look, if I give my life to Christ, it means I cannot go clubbing. It means I cannot have 6 girlfriends. It means I cannot do this. I cannot do that. I cannot do all the things I enjoy doing. I'm just going to stop doing them. For what? It is only when you start to think about a life beyond this life that suddenly all the things you withhold from yourself and all the sacrifices you make in this life start to make sense. Because you know that it's not just about here, but there is also something beyond here. And you shouldn't only live for here, but you need to live beyond over here. Are you getting what I'm saying? You need to live beyond here. You need to prepare for life after here. Suddenly, it makes some of the sacrifices you make here, it makes them make sense. It makes it make sense for somebody to say, I'm not going to have a child. I'm not going to get married. I'm going to give myself to God's work and I'm going to live for Him the rest of my life. It makes sense because they have their eyes on something. Do you see what I'm saying? They have a hope beyond this world. They have a hope. They know that this life, this phase is over. When it's over, there is a hope. Imagine what would be the point of pregnancy if there is no hope of a birth. If you've been pregnant before, you know the hassle of being pregnant and the difficulties. Hey, when everybody is feeling cold, you are feeling hot. They used to arrest my perfume. I mean, certain people. They used to arrest, say, you cannot use this one. Say, hey, this is what I like. Do you see what I'm saying? And say, this one makes me feel like throwing up. What a thing to tell somebody. That the way you smell makes me feel like throwing up. Can you imagine if you're sitting next to someone and just saying, excuse me, the way you smell makes me feel like throwing up. But these are the things pregnant people tell their spouses. What is the use of such hassle? They cannot lie a certain way. They have to lie on their back. And they lie this way. Then they roll and they turn this way. And they say they are feeling hot. Hey, I'm feeling cold and some people are feeling hot. They say we should turn off the heater in the house. And we are feeling cold. What is the point of all that hassle? You know, you see some people, their nose will swell up. The other day I asked a lady, we were having a meeting and I didn't know her. So I said to her, right after the meeting, I need you to take a photo of yourself and just text it to me. I want to know who you are. She said, no, I cannot do that. Then she said, Bishop, I'm very full. I didn't understand it. I said, what does that mean? Then somebody in the meeting said, she means she is very pregnant. I said, so what has that got to do with anything? Then somebody else on the call explained, said, Bishop, her nose has become very big. What is the point of such enlargement? Look at her. Look at this lady's nose. Stand up. Stand up. Stand up. Look at her nose. So cute. Look. Raise your face up and let's look at you. Look at her nose. Can you not see her nose is beautiful? Okay? What is the use of... Imagine a time is going to... The nose is going to be like this. What is the use of such enlargement? Some people become very dark. Very, very dark. If they don't smile, you will know they are around. You take the photo like that, you can't see anybody in it. Some people have spots all over. You say hormones are changing and different kinds of things that happen. I mean, a lot of hassle. It is a lot of hassle. I remember one of my church members when she got pregnant, they had to hang her upside down. I tell you, because they said her cervix remains open. And if she stands like a regular person, the baby is going to fall out. And that had happened to her many times. So this time, the doctor said, look, we are keeping this thing in. And the only way we keep it in is we put a stitch at the mouth of the cervix. Then we put you upside down. So she lived for many months upside down. Why do you hang upside down if there is no point? If there will be no life after what you are going through, what is the point? Come on. Are you getting what I'm saying? Look, this point and this fact of the resurrection of the dead, the fact that dead people will rise again one day is very, very essential for your faith to make sense, to make your sacrifices make sense, to make a lot of the things you do today make sense. You need to believe actively that one day you will rise again. Are you understanding what I'm sharing with you? You need to believe it. Hallelujah. Where are we? Which verse are we on now? Verse 19. It says in verse 19, if it is in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now Christ is risen, or now is Christ risen from the dead, and become the first fruits of them that slept. In other words, Christ rose from the dead to be the first example of people who have died. Do you understand? The first example, then it says, for since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. In other words, sin, it's death was introduced by a human being, man, Adam. And he's saying that by a human being also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. Everyone who died as a result of Adam's sin will also, as a result of Christ's resurrection, live again. Are you getting it? Everyone who was affected by the sins of Adam will also be affected by the resurrection of Christ from the dead. Hallelujah. But every man in his own order. In other words, it will not just happen haphazardly. He says, Christ is the first fruits. Then after that, they that are Christ at his coming. So Christ has risen from the dead. And after that, the next people to rise from the dead are those who belong to Christ when Christ comes. He says, then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom of God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. For he has put all things under his feet. But when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted which put all things under him. You know, when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be in all. All right? Verse 29. Else, what shall they say? What shall they do which are baptized for the dead? If the dead rise not at all, why are they then baptized for the dead? Now, what he is saying is that if there is no resurrection of the dead, if the concept of resurrection does not exist, then what is the point in baptism? Because when we baptize people, which is the reason why baptism has to be done correctly. Do you understand? Because baptism involves bringing someone and submerging them fully under water to signify that they are dead. Do you understand? And then the person rises up again, a new man. So the old man died and a new man rose up from the dead. Are you getting what I'm saying? So if someone baptizes you by sprinkling a little water on your head, then you are not actually doing what baptism is supposed to do. Do you understand? The symbolism is not there because you are not going down. Baptism means that I, the old me, has gone down and is dead. And now a new me is arising out of that old person. And that new me is now going to live. So you are promising the world that since I've been baptized, the life I will live, or the person you're going to see, it will be dramatically different from the one you knew before. Are you getting what I'm saying? That is what baptism means. So he's saying that when you kick at the concept of resurrection, then you are also at beginning to attack the whole concept of baptism. Do you understand? Verse 30, and why stand we in jeopardy every hour? I protest by your rejoicing, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord. I die daily. Verse 32, if after the manner of men I fought with beasts at Ephesus, What advantageth it me if the dead rise not? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. You get it? What he's saying is that, look, the way I fought, because sometimes the work of God involves fighting. Fighting not as in physical blows, but fighting and resisting the enemies of the work of God. There are people who are inspired by Satan to destroy churches and to spoil the work of God, to break the work of God apart, split churches, confuse the sheep, scatter the people, all kinds of confusion they bring in the church, gossip, so many things, so that the church of God will scatter. And Paul said to keep the church together. Are you with me? Are you with me? Are you with me? Is it making sense what I'm explaining? He said that to keep the church together, I had to fight with people like the way you fight with animals. Yeah. He said I had to fight with... So he said, look, if there's no resurrection, if there is no life after death, you get it? Then what is the point? What is the point? Just like the example I was giving you, you know, I remember one of my friends when his wife was pregnant. One day, we just closed from church. His wife says today she wants to eat cocoyam. Hey! And what? And luncheon meat. She wants cocoyam with luncheon meat. Where are you going to get this from? Because we were living in London then. And my friend's wife said that's what she wants. So they had to travel and go to a very far away place to find some cocoyam. Cocoyam that has gotten visa and traveled from Africa to come to London. Hey, you can imagine, it's premium cocoyam. I had another friend whose wife got pregnant. She said she had cravings for toothpaste. Yeah. Sometimes she feels like eating toothpaste. So with her food, she wants to eat toothpaste. That's behaving like a beast. And Paul is saying that, look, if there is no point to all of this, what is this thing where I fought to keep the church like fighting with beasts? What is the point? So a lot of the work we do in the church is actually fueled by our faith in the resurrection, our belief in the fact that When we die, it will not be the end. Are you getting it? When we die, it will not be the end. All of us must live our lives looking beyond our death. Do you understand? You must not let your focus be death so that you are afraid to die. That shouldn't be your focus. Something that's going to happen to everybody and which no one who has been born will escape. Once you come in, there's only one way to go out, which is to die. The only way to prevent death is not to be born. So something that's going to happen to you anyway, that should not be your fear. And that should not be your focus. What ought to be your focus is what happens. Where does that lead? Where does that exit? If it's a door and you're going to have to go through in it anyway, then what's important, what your worry must be is not going through the door. It must be what's outside the door. Amen. That is what your concern has to be. Because if everybody is being pushed out of this room anyway, if everybody is being let out of this room anyway, if there is pressure from somewhere and something, when we are all being driven out of this room, then fighting to stay in this room will not be the point. And fighting not to go through the door will not be the point. What the point ought to be is what is outside. What is waiting for us outside. Because that's what will happen to everybody by all means. Because one day we will die. And when we die, the next important thing is what will happen after death. Are you understanding what I'm saying? So he's saying that, look, be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. You know, in verse 32, he said, then if there is no resurrection of the dead, if we will not rise again, then let's reduce life to let's eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Yeah. Let's eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Then nothing else makes sense. You get it? No need for schooling. You see, and anything that any creature that has that as its philosophy does not go to school. Do you see what I'm saying? You see, like, let's eat and drink for tomorrow we die. That's what animals live by. That's why they don't waste time to go to university. Have you seen a lion in the university before? Or a dog trying to get school loans? There's no point. Do you understand? There's no point. It's let's eat and drink for tomorrow we die. Do you get it? There's no chicken trying to get a visa to any place. There's no duck or anything like that trying to apply to work in a bank. There's no such thing. They don't want any such thing because the philosophy is let's eat and drink for tomorrow we die. There's nothing higher to live for. But Paul says it's not so. It's not so. It's not so. It's not so. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Awake to righteousness and sin not. For some have not the knowledge of God. And I speak this to your shame. He said, listen, be serious and awake to righteousness and stop living in sin because you will be deceived. You will be deceived. You will be deceived. If you were a fetus, if you were a fetus and you were thinking that, look, let's just be here because that's what it's all about. Paul is saying, look, wake up, wake up, wake up and smell the coffee because one day it's going to end in this place. Because all pregnancies end at some point. One day you will be pushed out of this place. When you come out, you either live or die. Only two things will happen to you. When you come out, you will either be born to live or you will be born to die. Hallelujah. And so he says that, look, but some man will say, verse 35, how are the dead raised up? With what body do they come? Which is a legitimate question because everybody knows that when people die, their bodies decompose. Do you understand? So Paul is saying that, so I can understand you if you're asking the question that when someone is raised from the dead, with what body is he raised? What form will he take? Then he answers the question. He says, thou fool, you know, he says, your question is a foolish question because he says that which thou sowest is not quickened unless it die. In other words, the decomposition is actually necessary, you see, and that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain. It may chance of wheat or of some other grain. Verse 38. But God giveth it a body as it pleaseth him, and to every seed his own body. Hallelujah. In other words, Paul was saying that I understand your question, but your question doesn't make sense if you know anything about sowing and growing things. He's saying that the fact that something decomposes doesn't mean there's no new life coming out of it. Are you getting it? The fact that something will rot doesn't mean that there's no new life coming out of it. And so he explains and uses the analogy of planting a seed. That when you plant a seed, the tree that grows out of the seed, or whatever it is that grows out of the seed, is not the same seed. Do you understand? You lose the seed you put in the ground. But that seed you put in the ground contains the thing that is going to rise up to become what it must become. Hallelujah. And he's saying that when things die, you know, when things die, he says that God gives it a body as it pleases him. So one day you will be raised from the dead and God will give you whatever body suits you. Do you understand? And you shouldn't let the decomposition of this body, you shouldn't let that deceive you into thinking that once this body is decomposed, then that is the end. Hallelujah. He's saying that dying or decomposition does not mean there's no life left in the thing that you put in the ground. Hallelujah. And that makes sense, isn't it? Because when you plant beans, the beans you put in the ground will actually be decomposed. You can't go back for it and try to eat it. It will break itself apart. And that breaking of itself apart is necessary for the new seed and the new body to rise. And of course, when the thing rises, you see that it looks very different from what you put in the ground. Is it not the case? So he's saying that that's what is going to happen. Verse 39. All flesh is not the same. But there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds. Then he says, there are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial. Then he says, but the glory of the celestial is one and the glory of the terrestrial is another. So what he's saying is that just as in real life, when you say flesh, you mean flesh. But flesh varies and differs from species to species. So there's a different flesh for human beings, different flesh for beasts. And then another flesh, when you say flesh and you think of fishes, is different. And then that of birds is also different. Then he says, similarly, there are also celestial bodies. And there are also terrestrial bodies. Hallelujah. But the glory of the celestial is one and the glory of the terrestrial is another. Then it says in verse 41, there is one glory of the sun and another glory of the moon and another glory of the stars. For one star differeth from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. So what you put down is a corruptible body. But when it comes up, it is an incorruptible body. You know, it is sown in dishonor. Something that looks weak, something distasteful, something you don't like to keep in your house. The reason why we bury people is because you cannot keep the thing in your house. Do you see what I'm saying? Yeah, I've been to a funeral before where the body was actually lying in state, but it was beginning to smell already, you know. And they, at the point, they had to just quickly, you know, bring this whole thing to a close and try to put the body away because the thing, you cannot keep it in your house. That's why no matter how much people love the person who is dead, they come to a point where they give that body up and it has to go somewhere because you cannot keep this thing in your house. Hallelujah. So he's saying that it is sown in corruption, but it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, but it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, but it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, but it is raised a spiritual body. Hallelujah. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. Tell your neighbor, there is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. Hallelujah. And he's saying the spiritual body has peculiar characteristics. He said the spiritual body is powerful. The spiritual body, you know, it's glorious. The spiritual body is incorruptible. These are the characteristics of the body that we are going to have. Verse 45. And so it is written, the first Adam was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first, which is spiritual, but that which is natural. And then afterward, that which is spiritual. So you start life as a natural person, then afterwards there will be another you which will now be a spiritual body. Are you getting it? Then it says the first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. You know, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Do you get it? What he is saying is that this body, which is called flesh and blood, cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Your body cannot go to heaven. This body of yours cannot go to heaven. Hallelujah. This body cannot go to heaven. I mean, just like on earth, there are some places when you're going to, like you're going to a lab or going to some place like that, they don't want you to come just the way you showed up at the place. Sometimes they'll give you a new jacket or give you a new coat or some new something to wear. Do you understand? Even when people are going to the labor ward, You know, they let you wear all kinds of things. You know, at least in the once or twice that I've been to the labor ward, I have been dressed in so many different things. You wear some blue shoes over your feet, and then you wear a blue hat or something like that, and they give you a dress that you wear backwards, you know, and they tie a bow over here for you at the back. And you see that you are dressed this way because of the way you have come. You can't come there with your jeans. Your jeans that you haven't washed for a long time. You cannot bring it to come and carry this fresh baby. No. Are you getting what I'm saying? So if the labor ward will not admit your jeans, why do you think God will admit this body, this flesh and blood, that only knows sin, that only knows lies, that only knows tricks, that only knows terrible things? It cannot come to heaven. So he's saying that, let me tell you a mystery. A mystery means that it's not so easy to understand it, but it's the reality. Hallelujah. And he says, we shall not all sleep. That means not everybody will die. We will not all die. But what will certainly happen to all of us is that we all shall be changed. Hallelujah. And then in verse 52, he says that change will occur in a moment. He said, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. That means when Jesus arrives, when that trumpet sounds on that last day on this earth. Hallelujah. Yeah, when that trumpet sounds on the last day, it's like the breaking of the waters of a pregnant woman. When the waters break, you know that this is the last trumpet. You know that you will not last much longer here. And then it means that your change is beginning. You used to live by umbilical cord. That is about to change. Do you understand? You are going to be changed in a moment. Maybe that one lasts a little longer than a moment. But that change has begun. Once that thing is broken, there is no going back. There's no packing you back to wherever you are and pouring some water on you and say, stay there for 2 or 3 more weeks. No, it's finished. And you're coming home. Hallelujah. And he says that in that same way, when the last trumpet sounds in the twinkle of an eye, just like that, he says that we will be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption. And this mortal must become immortal. It must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Do you understand? Oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory? Because you see, finally, you would have been changed into something that doesn't die anymore. So now we can say to death, where is your sting? Where is your sting? Where is your sting? And grave, where is your victory? Because the thing that has overcome all humans in all civilizations, in all places, is death. One thing all cultures have in common is that all cultures, in all cultures, people die. In every place, people die. The common enemy that all mankind has is death. The one thing that makes nonsense of everything we are doing is death. Are you understanding what I'm saying? The one thing that makes nonsense of everything that we are struggling for is death. Death is the only thing that draws a zero in everything that we are doing. That is one of the reasons why when sometimes people die, especially when they are young, we feel so disappointed. Especially when you see that the person has so much going for him. You know, recently, a very well-known journalist, a Ghanaian journalist who was working for the BBC, very well-known guy, you know, he suddenly died. And the shock, you could see that people were so shocked, you know. And I was just thinking, people die every day. Why is this one so shocking? Do you understand? People die every day. Why is this one so shocking? But then I realized that, you know, one of the reasons why this one is so shocking is because we have been forced to confront the futility of life. Do you understand? That someone who seems to have it all together and someone who seems to have so much going for him is also overcome by death, and overcome by death in the middle of his life, like right when everything is working and everything is going on well, that's when death just takes him and just draws a line through everything good that was happening. That is where the shock is from. And not that somebody is dead. Because everybody knows that once you have come, the next important thing is you're going. But it is like watching a nice movie and then the lights go off. That is what happens. You're into your movie and just watching the plot unfold. And you can see how the thing is developing. And the thing is getting more interesting. Like this guy, they said he was now going to anchor for BBC on the World Cup. And so many things that they were saying. I mean, he had so... The thing was just getting interesting. Then off, the lights go off. So it forces you to get up. You know, you let out a sigh. And you start to insult the electricity corporation people. You get it? And you are insulting them because of your frustration. That is why people insult death. That is the reason, because it frustrates us. You see someone, his children, small like that. The person has just begun to live. Then suddenly the person dies. The person has just graduated and then he dies. They just had a wedding. The other day I heard about a guy. He got married on Saturday. Monday he died. When the thing is now just beginning. And then it died. So death is the common enemy of humans. And the Bible says there is coming a day when death will be overcome. Do you understand? And that day is the day when you will be raised incorruptible. Once you have been raised incorruptible, the Bible says, then shall come to pass that saying, that death, where is your victory? Do you understand? And grave, where is your victory? Verse 56 says, the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. Do you understand? In other words, what has given death access to us? The thing that gives, or what death uses to get us, is sin. Do you understand? And sin is empowered by the existence of the law. Something becomes an offense once the law is written against it. Do you see what I'm saying? So, for example, if to make a right turn from this road is legal. If we come back tomorrow and we see a sign, new U-turn, or no right turn, suddenly this same road we have been using, when you make a right turn there, now you have committed an offense. So the existence of the law is what creates sin. But when we have been raised incorruptible in a place in heaven where we no longer need laws to live. Do you get it? Then there will be no need to break any laws. And therefore, there will be no opportunity to sin. Are you getting it? And when there's no opportunity to sin, then death has no power over us. Because the power that death has comes upon us because of sin. The Bible says, the wages of sin is death. What you get from living a life of sin is death. Death is empowered by the sins we commit. And so once we are raised incorruptible, then sin will no longer have an effect on us. And when it has no effect on us, then of course death, which comes by sin, will also have no effect on us. And so verse 57 says, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah! And so verse 58, I told you I'm going to share with you 58 verses. And you see, we are now on verse 58. He says, therefore, that means based on the foregoing, that means because of everything we've been talking about, and in summary, because you will rise again, he said, my beloved brethren, you must be steadfast. He said, four things you have to do. Number one is that you have to be steadfast. You have to be steadfast. That means you have to maintain your ability to stay on course in the faith. Are you getting what I'm saying? God is saying to us on this Resurrection Sunday that because you will rise again, because one day you will rise again, because there is more that matters in your life than what you are experiencing in this phase, because you will rise again, he says you must be steadfast. Hallelujah. That word steadfast is a navigational word that was invented by sailors, which describes your ability to stay on course. Because you see, once you're on the ocean, because whether you like it or not, you don't know that, you see, your sense of direction is aided by stationary things that are around. You see, so you define straight by the things you see around. It is because there's this and there's that. You have a definition of straight. Now imagine if you are in the open ocean where there is no land, where there is no tree, and there is nothing. How do you tell whether you're going straight or not? Do you see what I'm saying? So the sailor's ability to stay on course and to go from continent to continent, or go from one stretch of land to another, is what they use the word steadfast to describe. Do you understand? And it also covers the ability to come back when you stray. The ability to come back eastward when you start to stray a little bit, just to be able to come back. Because it's not an easy thing. One day I tried to fly a plane on one of these, video game things, you know. I was trying to fly a plane. And then I realized that when you are taking off, again, you can see buildings and so on. So it's easy to see where you're going. But once you get up there, you get it. You can't actually see anything. You know, and so many times I just ended up in the water. Yeah, I mean, I would be there going up and I'm thinking I'm flying, you know, and I don't know that I'm actually coming down. And the next thing I see, I'm in the water and the game ends. It takes a special skill. In your Christian life, you need to develop that ability to be steadfast. To stay on course. KK, you need an ability to stay the same and to define heaven as your target and work steadily towards it, and on a daily basis correct the deviations. On a day-to-day basis, you correct your deviations. That is one of the purposes of a church. That is one of the reasons why God gives us churches. Because he gives us fellowship. The Bible says, let us not give up the habit of meeting together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as we see the day approaching. Because as you see the day approaching, it is important that you stay on course. Hallelujah. You must stay on course. Then the second thing, he says you must be unmovable. Do you understand? Unmovable means that things will move you. It presupposes that in the walk with God or following Christ, there are things that will seek to dislodge you. There are things that will seek to move you. You'll be moved by offenses in the church. You'll be moved by changes in your circumstances. Some of you are going to be moved or be tempted to be moved because you had a baby, because you got married, because you got promoted at work. You see that all kinds of things happen in your life that have the effect of dislodging you and moving you and causing you to stay out of the way where the Lord has placed you. But the Bible says, because you will rise again, because you will rise again, he said, you must, number one, be steadfast, and number two, you must be unmovable, unmovable, unmovable. Hallelujah. When you change schools, be unmovable. When you get a beloved, you must be unmovable, because many of you are going to get a beloved very soon. Yeah. I've been praying to the Lord for beloveds for many of you, and I believe that God is going to answer my prayers. Many of you are going to get some really fantastic guys and fantastic ladies. You know, you'll be surprised. You'll be surprised. Real guys. I mean, you wonder if they are angels or what, but real nice guys and girls. Hallelujah. But that should not move you. Hallelujah. The fact that you had a beloved or got a beloved doesn't mean that now Sunday morning is for walks on the beach. Oh. Hey, Sheila! You can't be beloved dozing on the beach on Sunday morning. No, 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 no. Be unmovable. Be unmovable. People will step on your toes. See, so many things will happen in life, but you need to be unmovable. Do you understand? You must be unmovable. Do not be moved by changes even in your marital circumstances. Do you get it? Marriage is something you came to find when you came here. It's like going to school. You didn't bring it with you. Are you getting what I'm saying? Yeah. And you shouldn't let it dislodge you. Hallelujah. It's like on being on a flight. When you fly, get on a plane and you sit next to someone who is nice, it makes the flight pleasant. But he's not the reason for the flight. Do you see what I'm saying? So if he doesn't talk to you on the plane, it should not change, affect your destination. You should just sit quietly in there and keep traveling. You get it? You just have to accept that, well, some people got nice people and you just got this idiot sitting next to you who won't talk, who won't do anything. And so you just stay there like that. Are you getting what I'm saying? But there are some people who let this whole marriage experience affect them so much that because you are not having a pleasant flight, they don't even want to fly anymore. They want to get off the plane because they're sitting next to the wrong person. They are not the reason why you got on the plane. They are just company on the plane to a destination that's not defined by them. That is why you shouldn't let your husband's behavior affect your relationship with Christ. And you shouldn't let your wife's behavior affect your relationship with Christ. Because at the end of the day, you are individuals. That is why when you go to do thumbprinting, they don't take hairs and say it's okay for the two of you. Because she is who she is. And you are who you are. You have just married. Do you understand? You've just tied your things together and you're just moving. But you are two different people. Come on, let's go. You get it? You are two different people. Do you understand what I'm saying? Can you see that even though we are married, we have become one. Here is the oneness. But over here, there is still two of us. Wow. Are you understanding what I'm saying? So that is why you must be in church. You must serve the Lord. Even if your spouse will not serve the Lord, you must serve the Lord. Because you never know. You are not likely to die on the same day. It's not likely to be the case. Just as much as you were not born on the same day. Hallelujah. So you must not let that move you. Don't let it move you. Don't let changes in your job situation move you. Yeah, if you lose your job, don't let it move you. Don't let it move you. It does not mean God has ceased to be God. It doesn't mean that the plan has changed. Let it continue. Let it continue. Let it continue. Because one day you will rise again. And he said, because you will rise again, you must be unmovable. Then the third thing you must do, he said, you must always abound in the work of the Lord. Hallelujah. Because you will rise again, KK. The Bible says you must always abound in the work of the Lord. It means that you must be in the heat of it. You must be in the middle of it. You must always have a Lord. You must not be scantily involved with the work of God. You must be, because He is giving us the things that will be relevant when you rise again. Are you getting what I'm saying? Wow. So he's arming you and preparing you for your rising. And he's saying that when you rise again, these are the things that are going to be relevant. Whether you have been steadfast, whether you have been moved by the things that came your way, the tests and the changes and the difficulties that came your way, what was their effect on you? You get it? And the third one is, how much were you involved in the work of the Lord? Are you getting it? How much were you involved in the work of the Lord? And there is a reason for that. Give me the 59th verse. Revelation chapter 14 and verse 13. That's a bonus, isn't it? Yeah. In my country, when you buy something, you ask the person to put something on top. You get it? Yeah. So after I've preached to you 58 verses, allow me to give you a bonus. Revelation chapter 14 and verse 13. I heard a voice from where? From where? From where? This voice is from the other side. It's from the other side. It says, I heard a voice from heaven saying, write, write. Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Do you understand? You see, you would have thought that when someone is dead, that's their end. You get it? It's like a bad thing has happened to someone when he dies. But from heaven's perspective, it's like you are here and I'm here. Do you get it? And this is heaven. And this is earth. You get it? I mean, hardwood. It must be earth. This is heaven. We are on the carpet. All right. Now, he said, I heard a voice from here saying over here that blessed are the people over here who die in the Lord. So over here, those who die among you feel pity for each other. They feel sorry that somebody died. But that's not how we feel over here about those of you who cross over to this place. The Bible says you are blessed when you die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit. That means yes, saith the Spirit. That they may rest from their labors. They may rest from their labors. Then watch this. He says their works do follow them. Did you see that? He said their works do follow them. You know, your works will follow you. That is why he's saying that because you will rise again, because you will rise again, always abound in the work of the Lord. You get it? Because you will rise again, you get it? Edupoku, because you will rise again, the Bible says you must always abound in the works of the Lord. Because that is what will follow you. That's the only thing that crosses over on this carpet are your works. Only thing that crosses over on this carpet are your works. I tell you, sometimes when you're going to a courthouse, they take everything you have from you. Say you can't have any solid metal, you can't have any keys, anything like that. All those things, they strip you of all of those things because all those things, they belong to you, but they don't cross over to this place. And a lot of things do not cross over. Your education will not cross over. If you give your whole life to that, it will not cross over. Your marriage will not cross over. We don't cross over as couples. We don't cross over as couples. Have you ever traveled with your family and you get to the airport when they are going through the security, they take your passport and they look and you come through one after the other. Because you came, you said the two as one, but that's not how immigration looks at it. It's not like two are become one, does not go everywhere. Do you see what I'm saying? So you can't hide behind your spouse. Your spouse's commitment to the Lord does not affect you. You don't benefit from it. You benefit maybe on the side. But you yourself have to be a serious person. You must qualify in your own right to cross over. You have to qualify. You have to have your own works. You have to have your own works. And you see them at the immigration. They even say everybody should have their boarding passes. Sometimes I'm traveling with these kids. And you see they are children. But they say everybody should hold their boarding pass. You can't come with four boarding passes for everybody. No, everybody have your boarding pass. And so I go through the machine. Then they have to go through. Every individual is screened for his own plain boarding worthiness. It's not like I am worthy for all of you. You have to be worthy. You have to pass through security. She has to pass through security. Every one of us, we have to pass through security. After that, we can bond again if we want. Are you understanding what I'm saying? So the Bible says their works do follow them. Your family will not be the most important thing at that time. Your education will not be the most important thing at that time. Education is just like sharpening your claws. Do you get it? See, like if you were a lion, you would need your claws to be sharp so you can grab things and eat while you're alive. That's what education does. You are just sharpening your claws. But when you die, you leave the claws behind. There's no lion that dies and then goes on with their claws. Your claws will just be left behind. It's just something you need for here. You need an education because you live here. But when you cross over, we don't cross over with master's degree. We don't cross over with a doctorate degree. We don't cross over because we have this or that. We don't cross over because we work at the bank. We don't cross over because we are this or that. Do you understand what I'm saying? The Bible says the only thing that crosses over is your works. What did you do for the Lord? That's the only thing that will cross over. It will be a pity if you have spent all your time and all your life getting jobs, filling up your bank account, trying to make sure that you have money. Do you understand? Or spent all your time walking on beaches, beloved, dosing. Do you understand? Spending so much time on a beloved and not serving the Lord, not participating in the works. That is what a church exists for. To create an environment and an opportunity for you to participate and have some works, some things to go with you. Ladies and gentlemen, you know, in the Bible you read a story. You read a story where about heaven, Lazarus and so on. And then when this guy went to hell, he told Father Abraham, I beg you, this thing is so serious. Can you send somebody from there to come and say it on earth? Do you get it? Father Abraham said, no. They already have preachers who say these things all the time. The guy said, no. Look, it's so serious. I know they won't listen to the preachers. You get it? But if somebody was to go from here over there, they will believe. Yeah. Do not wait till you cross over, till you die, to discover that what this preacher is telling you is the truth. Do not cross over. There's no baby that gets a glimpse of life before they finally arrive. They are born into the reality and they just have to accept it. When you die, you will awake on the other side into the reality and you will have no choice but to accept it. The only thing you will be doing is to campaign like the other one that, look, tell my brothers, tell my sisters, tell the people in my neighborhood, please tell them that it is real. The rich man said, please, I don't want any of my five brothers to come here. And I'm sure he knew that, look, judging from my brother's lifestyle, they are destined for this place directly. They are all headed straight for here. And he says, no, I don't want that to be the case. He says, you must know that your works will follow you. Then give me back that last verse again, verse 58. He says, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Hallelujah. Your labor is not in vain in the Lord. You see, Gene, your singing in the choir is not in vain in the Lord. The things you do in the Lord are the only things that are not in vain. True. Everything else you are doing ultimately is in vain. It is true. It is in vain. You analyze some of the things you have already done. Some of the things that were once precious to you, where are they? You will see that it's in vain. Most things just serve a temporal purpose to give a short time of pleasure. That's what most things are. Whether they are shoes or cars or houses. Do you not have shoes you don't want to look at anymore? Do you not remember? One of my problems with a certain lady I live with, you know, is that she keeps saying that she can't find clothes to wear. You know, and I keep looking in the closet and I see all these clothes there. And this lady says that she can't find any clothes to wear. And I can see all the clothes there. The truth is that she has just sort of fallen out of love with these things. But these things were once very precious. Do you understand? They were once very precious. Some time ago, they were all that mattered. Do you understand? But now, those same things are hanging over there. But they have lost their value to her. I'm telling you, a day is going to come when all the things you hold so dear all the things that have become reason why you are not participating in the work of God, reason why you don't do anything for God, all those things, a day is going to come when you are going to look back and wonder what was the point. Last night I was telling you about a lady who followed her husband all through all these years. The husband would be angry with one pastor, then they would leave and go to the next church. And then go to the, and then he'll be angry with that pastor and they move to the next church. And the person has followed the husband for 15 years. Now, after going round in circles, now he doesn't go to church anymore. And you just wonder, after all these years of following you through every place just to try to keep this marriage together, where is it? For all that I've done just to keep this marriage together, where is it? The children she raised, her husband has turned them against her. Her own children think differently of her now. You just imagine. Imagine your child, those of you who have children, your child that you have, you know, your child that you have suffered to look after. Some of you have been cut so many times because of this one child that you had. Cut up, so many things have happened. Sometimes people, even the way you walk changes because you had this one child. And then you grow up and this one child does not even want to see you anymore. Because of something that someone told them. And you begin to wonder, I put all my eggs in this basket. And now the eggs are shattered. What is the use? What is the use? The only thing that will count for you is that you have works that will follow you. Many years ago, I remember when we lived in London, a certain doctor, just after he finished medical school, he came over to London and then he came to study there and was trying to work as a doctor in that place. Then one day he was crossing a street. And a vehicle sort of ran him over. He didn't die. But when he woke up, he had lost all his memory. Did not even remember anything. I think eventually he died. But you just ask yourself, what was the point? Do you understand? It is not that is that you shouldn't go to school or shouldn't do any of that. But imagine, you see, when he passed on, his medical knowledge and everything perished. That was the end of it. But if he had some works while he was learning to be a doctor, when that medical knowledge became useless, those works would have still been useful. Are you understanding what I'm saying? Yeah, those things would have crossed over. Where your medical things did not cross to, at least the works that you did will cross over. Dorothy, the works that you do for the Lord, they will cross over with you. Your degree from the school you are in, it will not cross over. It will not cross over. I told you the story of my friend from Somalia who said that we were working together in the laundry. We were ironing things and so on in the laundry many years ago when I was a student. And the guy said, he's really frustrated in London. And I asked him why. He said, because he can't find proper work. And he's a graduate. So I became quiet for a while. Then I just got curious. Let me just ask him. I asked him, where did you study and what did you study? Then he said he studied history and Arabic from University of Somalia. You get it? And then I was saying to him, well, you have studied some good subject, but you see, it doesn't cross over. This is England. Do you understand? This is England, and the things you have studied, they are useful and relevant where you have come from. But over here, you need a different kind of certificate. Do you understand? Many of you have experienced that in America, because many of you came from a different country, but you see that the certificate you brought from so-and-so JSS, it didn't work. You get it? It didn't work. So you had to take on something that is useful for where you are. And the Bible is giving us a glimpse of what will be useful for where we are going. Why won't you believe it? Why won't you believe it? It says, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Well, you know what? Our time was up a long time ago. Please stand to your feet and let's bring the service to a close. Hallelujah. Amen. You know, I want to lead you in a prayer today. Just before we close, we're going to close very shortly, but I want to lead you in a prayer today about your own fruitfulness. The Bible has given us the three keys. He said, number one, you must be steadfast. And number two, you must be unmovable. Number three, you must always abound in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord, your labor is not in vain. Your labor is not in vain. In the Lord, your labor is not in vain. It is your work in the Lord. Notice how the Bible is careful to qualify what work is not in vain. He says it has to be in the Lord. Everything else you are doing outside the Lord is useful for now, but will be useless later. One day, it will not count for anything. It will not matter that you worked in such and such a place. It will not matter that you did such and such a thing. It will not matter that you were married to so and so, that you had so many children, that you lived in America, that you were an American citizen. You know, it will not matter. All those things will not matter. All those things will not matter. He said, it is in the Lord that your labor is not in vain. It is in the Lord. God is not saying you shouldn't do all these other things, but he's saying that what you need to have a lot of is what will benefit you when this life is over, because the dead do rise. He said, the dead do rise. One day you will also rise again. Jesus rose up as the first fruit to tell us the first example of what happens to people after they die, that you will also rise again one day. I want you to pray for yourself today and say, Lord, please help me, number one, to stay on course, number two, to be unmovable, and number three, to abound always in the work of the Lord. To have some work, to do some work for the Lord, always, that I will always be involved with something, the work of the Lord, always I will abound in it, in the name of Jesus. Just pray, everybody, just take a moment and pray for yourself. This is a moment for yourself. Remember, we are individuals. We may have come to church in groups, in families and everything, but really, we are individuals. And the day of your departure may not be the same day as my departure, but what we will all have in common is that we will be faced with what works we have. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Oh yes, Lord. Father, we are praying for grace. We are praying that we will stay steadfast and be unmovable. Always abounding. Always abounding. Unmovable by distance. Unmovable by exhaustion. Unmovable by tiredness. Unmovable by all the things that move people, that dislodge people, that affect people and their commitment to you. I pray in the name of Jesus, Lord, that you would deliver us from such things, oh God, that we will always be unmovable. We will always abound in the work of the Lord, in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Father, for your blessing today, in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Now, while every eye is closed, everybody just close your eyes for a moment and let's close the service by giving you an opportunity to give your life to Jesus today. That if you know in your heart that you need to receive Jesus as your Lord and your Savior, that you need to be born again, you need to be a child of God, you need to qualify to rise up on the other side, to rise up in heaven. You want to be sure that you will go to heaven when you die. I want you to raise up your right hand and I'm going to pray for you. Is there anybody here like that? Just raise up your right hand. I'm going to pray for you. You want to give your life to Jesus today. You want Jesus to be Lord of your life. You want to say, Lord, I surrender to you today in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. I surrender. Say this prayer together. Everybody say after me. Say, Lord Jesus, today I believe that you died for me and that you rose again from the dead. Say, Lord Jesus, I receive you as my Lord and I receive you as the Savior who died for my sins. Come into my heart, Lord. Forgive my sins, Lord. And cleanse me from unrighteousness. And make me a child of God. Thank you, Jesus, for hearing my prayer. Amen. Hallelujah. Put your hands together for the Lord. You may be seated. Hallelujah. Amen. Wow. How many are blessed? How many are glad you came to church today? Tell your neighbor, I am getting ready for my arrival on that side. My arrival on that side. Tell that person. Tell the person, I'm putting my works together. Tell the person, I am going to be steadfast and I'm going to be unmovable. Tell that person, you can't move me. I'm going to be unmovable. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. Hallelujah.